Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
We lift you up. We lift you. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord, for He alone is worthy, for He alone is worthy, for He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord.
We'll give Him,
and we'll give Him all the
above every other name, highest name in the universe is Jesus. We lift you up, Lord our God, King of the universe. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you encouraged this morning? I'm encouraged. God is with us. He's on His throne. Praise you, Lord.
Father, we thank You that we don't have to be afraid, that even though the world shakes around us, You are a firm foundation. And we thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everybody. It's been a fabulous Christmas season so far. I appreciate you guys coming out to celebrate with us this morning. Remember, last week we talked about there's an invitation from the Father to come in deeper into that Christmas story, how sometimes, because we've seen it so many times, and we've seen it in cartoon and claymation and plastic lamps on people's lawns, we lose the power in it. And so just make some time through the next couple of weeks to be reading that part of the Gospels and inviting the Lord to show you even more of the power in that story. So that said, in 2 weeks, not next week, but the following week, instead of service or kind of as a alternate form of service, we're going to have an after Christmas party, Christmas trivia contest. We'll sing some songs, we'll worship a little bit, and then we'll do the white elephant gift exchange. I didn't talk to Rosemary and Keith, but they'll probably be in charge of the rules again. And you know, this time the sky's the limit. If you want to spend $1 million and put something under, or you want to bring that gift that I mailed you, or that gift that came late in the mail, feel free. Yeah, 2 o'clock. You got last year's gift. It's always a good time. I mean, if you find something in the trunk of your car, we've got brown paper bags around here somewhere, and it'll be fun. So come out that week, and I just want to encourage you guys. Be praying for the other people of the body. Look around at who you don't see that's normally here. Without naming names or saying things, they're trusting God for negative test results and health, and we're going to pray for them in a second when we pray over the offering. So that said, if you brought something to give, go ahead and hold it in your hand. We're so grateful for everyone that gives. We are making progress with our doing business as the Well, but for now, please continue to write checks out to Rock. As far as I know, we've worked it out with the state. Now we have to work it out with the banks. So just continue to write checks to Rock. You'll be able to write checks to the Well soon. So hold that in your hand. So Father, we thank you for the ability to sow into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that this seed would be used to change the world around us, to change the community around us. Lord, they would be an abundant amount so that not only could we cover expenses, but we could move forward and change this community. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would bless the giver, Lord, that their resources would be abundant, and that you would give them everything that they need, that the seed would prosper in its due season and time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know a lot of you guys have heard the story of the washer and the dryer. It's still hot and fresh. We gave our washer and dryer away on the internet, their internet. And turns out the people that claimed it were believing the Lord for one, and they live right down the street, like a block and a half away. And you know, they go to I don't want to say larger, a different budgeted church than us. And if their differently budgeted church had bought their washer and dryer, they wouldn't have a miracle story. And so I just really feel like as they go forward, and they're actually on staff at that church, so as they go forward and they go out into the earth and the Lord's challenging them to step out in faith, they can remember they asked the Lord for a washer and dryer and it showed up. So I'm grateful for that. The other thing I want to let you guys know, So we found a family to bless, and we've been blessing them. It's a single mom and a couple little girls, and one of the greatest things we've stepped up and we're paying part of their rent this month. Is it half?
Yeah.
We're paying half of their rent this month, and through our partnership with Everence, because leadership around here attends online meetings from Everence and is connected with Everence, and different people in the church have bank accounts there, they give us a certain amount of money every year to give away. And when we give, they'll match. So they've matched our gift, so we're paying half of 2 months' rent. And so for a family that needs it. That said, if you have $5, I can tell you how to open an Everence savings account, and then Everence will give us more money to give away next year. If you don't have $5, come see me. It's not a big deal. It's just a savings account at Everence Credit Union. And if you open, now it sounds like I'm pitching. If you open their Jubilee savings account, you get 2% interest, which is remarkably high in this day and age. So, you know, and then just let myself or Tiffany know if you've done that, and it'll count. And so they gave us $500 to give away this year. And they'll match anything we give up to that amount. And so next year we're hoping we qualify for even more. If you feel like you want to watch a webinar on retirement or all kinds of stuff, let me know. We get credit for you watching a webinar as well. Other than that, I just watch them and Tiffany watches them. All right. So how many of you guys are blessed that Aaron's here with us?
All right.
If you don't know Aaron, a longtime friend of mine, and to give you an example of how long, my parents bought me a guitar, and I was taking lessons and learning how to play it, and I just couldn't get that sucker in tune, so I called Aaron on a phone that was attached to the wall, and I had my mom drive me over to his house so he could tune my guitar. So we've been friends for a long time, and I think in this season that we're in as a church, we're going to keep inviting him, whether he comes or not, we'll see. We'll keep inviting him as we branch out into the community. He has just recently transplanted back to the region, so it's pretty good. We are planning a 90s worship music event. It's going to be called Name That Song and Worship with the 90s, and we're hoping that you got to get somebody else for that.
I know some of those too.
We know some people. We could get some people to do. I will sing Petra with you anytime you want, whether I can play Petra or not. You know, we bring my dad in. He does all the guitar with his mouth.
It's pretty. Jars of Clay as well? Or is
that that's 90s. Jars of Clay is us. Do you want us to play a Jars of Clay song sometime? We'll do jars of clay requests. All right, so I'm going to invite Aaron to come and speak today, and we'll just be prepared. I'll pray. Just keep praying. So, Father, we just pray that we would be fertile soil for your word today, Lord, that we would be open and we would hear what you're saying clearly, that it wouldn't be distorted, but we would know what you're speaking to each of us. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the courage to change and to grow and to become more of Jesus on the earth. Yes. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, it's fun to be here together at the Well, and thanks for having me come. Good to see you guys. Thanks for inviting me, Matt. I would say old friend, but that makes us sound old. Yeah, it's awesome. Good to see Keith and Rosemary after a long time. I don't know when I saw you guys. I know, we're trying to do like virtual. Yeah, it's great to be here. As Matt mentioned, we just moved back to the area a little while ago, 6 months now. Can't believe it, 6 months already. But we served with Eagles Wings in Buffalo, New York with Robert Stearns. And now we're able to do that even from here. So we're just continuing on with that. And my wife and I, Caitlin, have two boys, Ethan and Gideon. Ethan's 5, and Gideon is 2. So we have our hands full. And but life is good. We're really glad to be back in this area where I'm from. My wife's from the Lehigh Valley, so we're also within striking distance of her family. We get to see a lot, too, so that's a blessing. But God is really good. We're just thankful and feel just a sense that, you know, we're planted here for this season of our lives now and closer to grandparents and serving in ministry. So, amen. I was thinking about the season as I was getting ready for today, and so I wanted to share a little bit from some of the Christmas story, you know, different parts of it, but what was really coming to me was that we're in a season of God's character being revealed. This season is about God's character revealed, and so that's what I wanted to share with you guys this morning. And if you have your Bible on you or your phone or however you do that, I wanted to start in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to spend most of the time in Luke today, but Isaiah 9, I love it because it sets the stage for what was happening in this amazing time of year so many years ago. You know, as a ministry of Eagles Wings, many of you know that we do a lot in Israel, and this year we were not able to go physically to Israel like we usually do. Like our director's there several times a year, typically, but that all got shut down, obviously, in March as far as the travel was concerned. But it is one of our focus points even now, and around the world, the body of Christ really is awakening to the importance of support for Israel. And one of the things that speaks so clearly, I think, to a lot of the body of Christ who normally wouldn't have a, you know, gravitation towards the Middle East or whatever, are things like the Christmas story, things like that are in the Bible that, you know, you've read it 1,000 times, you've seen Israel and Jerusalem 1,000 times, but until you really think about, wow, this is a real place, it's still there, we can go and see it, you know, it really just opens up the scripture like you never have before. And how many of you have been to Israel? Has anybody been there? I really encourage you, when the travel gets back up and running, we are organizing trips for next year and so forth and beyond, and just believe for that. You know, we've had stories of people just putting away $1, $2, $3, and God just multiplies it, brings funds in, you don't know where they're coming from, and just makes it possible for you to make a pilgrimage. And it really is such a powerful, powerful experience. And so I wanted to set the stage for this season with a little bit of the backdrop of where it took place. So Isaiah chapter 9 is coming into the time of Israel's history when Israel was invaded by Assyria, which is one of the huge world powers at that time, basically the major one at that time. And they were taken captive around 722 BC, so we're talking, you know, 700 plus years before Jesus. And, you know, we all know that Israel had dark days. You know, they had strayed away from God. And the amazing thing that I share often about Israel is that what are you going to do with a God who, he already knows that you're going to make the mistake, and he makes the way for you to come back even before you've made the mistake. So this is what the story of Israel is all about, because when you see the prophecies of, you know, and they're going to turn back their backs on me, and you will, you know, if you do this, you're going to be judged and sent to the nations. But then I'm going to regather you, and I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to be like, you know, lambs coming back on the shoulders of me as I carry you back. And so God already prophesied the next step after, you know, the bad part, you know. And it's just amazing to me, because that is such an encouragement that no matter what we do in our lives, God already has seen what the end is going to be after that he already has a plan to restore us even before we've had a thought to mess up. And so that is what we see happening in this part of Scripture here, is that God had already prophesied over his people that, you know, if you break my covenant, you're going to go into captivity. And so that happened. And if you remember a little bit of the history of Israel, it was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So in the days of Solomon's son, it became the 2 tribes in the south and the 10 tribes in the north, because of how they had disobeyed and walked away. And so it was this prophecy that took place where the guy even ripped the cloak, and he said, just as I'm ripping this cloak now, 10 tribes are going to be ripped away from you, and it's going to be 2 kingdoms, if you kind of remember that story. So the northern kingdom never had a godly king, never, in the entire history of the northern kingdom that was based in Samaria. It was kings like Ahab, you know. He was the worst of all of them, but there were many other kings that were just... Jeroboam and all these ones that were not godly. They did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And so in this period of Scripture here in Isaiah 9, it's in the midst of these prophecies that Assyria would invade the land and take them captive. So that happened. And yet, even with all those negative things, here's God coming in with the message of hope that it's not going to end there. I'm still going to bring restoration. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Now, the kingdom of Assyria was basically a death culture. They specialized in dark things that involved putting people to death who were disobedient or whatever. You know, you fill in the blank. That was the culture of the kingdom of Assyria. So here you have the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, I brought a map with me because I love maps, and I thought this might be helpful as a visual aid, and I knew you all could see this, or hopefully you can. So, see the best angle here. Okay, so there's 2 versions of the same thing. This is the modern state of Israel here, but here is, you know, more of like the biblical setting a bit more on this side. So you have, even if you can't see this or read the names, I'm just for visual purposes. So, you know, here's, this is the Mediterranean Sea on this side, and then you have the Sea of Galilee here in the north. You have... down below, the huge Dead Sea, and down at the bottom. And so here, in this area, is where Jerusalem is. It's right here. And Bethlehem right next to it. You know, the Christmas story, all that. But up further north here is where you have Samaria. And then part of the northern kingdom was all of here with the Sea of Galilee and the northern areas. So here's Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph were. When the census was taken, remember, they had to take its census, and so the reason they went down to Bethlehem was because Joseph was of the lineage of David, which was the tribe of Judah. So they had to go down to the area of Judah, which was down here. So Judea is another form of the word Judah, right? So they're down in Judea here when they come down to Bethlehem, which is right next to Jerusalem. So this was the southern area, which did have some righteous kings in their history, like Josiah, Hezekiah, some of the ones that we read about in Scripture. Okay, so just for visual purpose, I wanted to show you this. But up here is where it talks about in that Scripture in Isaiah 9, is that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the tribes, they were the ones who were right up here by the Sea of Galilee. That was where their allotment was. So what I find so fascinating about this Scripture is that God is saying that light would dawn where? In the areas where they never had a godly king. So even though it was all wickedness, Ahab, you know, had to be destroyed, you know, Elijah came in and prophesied against, you know, what was happening in the kingdom there. You know, he's like, there's not going to be any rain because you guys have disobeyed. All those things that happened in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Samaria, God said, in that place, I'm going to shine the light of my presence, and it's going to be in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And Naphtali was the one that went right on the border of the Sea of Galilee. I shouldn't have closed it. So Sea of Galilee on the western side, this is all Naphtali, and then Zebulun was just to the left of that. So Nazareth was right up in this area, and God said in that area of those tribes, this light is going to come forth, even in the worst areas, you know, of disobedience in the north where they made their own gods. They were supposed to worship in Jerusalem, right? That was the whole point. But they set up other high places. They worshiped to false gods. There was all this negative things that came in, you know, because they were mixing in idol worship and all of that. And God said, right in those places, I'm going to release darkness. Or, sorry, I'm going to release light right in those places of darkness. You get where I'm going. So that scripture that we just read, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. That was quoted directly in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, at the outset of Jesus' ministry, which was based in that Galilee area. Remember how he would go around, he was on the Sea of Galilee. You can go on a boat today, you can go out in the Sea of Galilee, and they all make the same joke as you're out there that, you know, we've only had a few people, you know, who fell in when they tried to walk, you know, on the water and stuff like that, you know. So, but you can go to all those same places, and it's incredible. But Jesus' ministry was birthed in the very place that was the darkest, because there never was a godly king in the north. Okay, so God said, in that place, my light is going to shine. And so Nazareth, this little town, you know, in the beginning part of Jesus' ministry, there Nathanael, who was one of the disciples, he made this comment, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, it was kind of like, it was looked down upon. It's like, you know, this little town that didn't have anything valuable to contribute. And yet God said, I'm going to bring forth my light through that place, just like I prophesied, even before Israel messed it up. I am going to bring restoration, and I'm prophesying that even before any of the bad stuff happens. So here comes Mary, right? Some people estimate she was even only like 14 years old, 12 years old, when these kind of events started unfolding in her life. If you can go over to Luke chapter 2 with me now, if you're following along. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1. And this is where I want to spend the rest of the moments here. So Mary got to a point where she was pregnant. You know, remember how that happened. And she went to visit Elizabeth. Remember that? It was the cousin. Elizabeth was married to the priest called Zechariah, who I think you were talking about last week. And so, back to our map. So, Zechariah was a priest who ministered in the temple where? Jerusalem. So, in order for Mary to get there, she's up here in Nazareth, right? Now, today, by car, it takes 2 hours. Okay, by car. They didn't have cars, just a reminder. So, in order to get down there, you got a couple days' journey to get down to the area surrounding Jerusalem, which is where they lived in Judea, the area where they did have some good kings down in Judah, right? So, now this is much after the kings. You know, I'm mixing parts, so hopefully you follow. But, so in order to make that journey to go visit Elizabeth, she had to go way down to the south near Jerusalem, that area of Judea. So, in Luke chapter 1, it's picking up at that point where she is now, she's gone down to visit Elizabeth, and picking up in verse 46 of chapter 1 of Luke, it's called the Song of Mary, or you might have heard they have this Latin term that they named it called the Magnificat, which comes from the first part, which my soul magnifies the Lord. So Magnificat is from that same, you know, word there. And it's declaring the magnificence and of who God is. So she's magnifying the Lord. Said, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So this is this song that she, you know, begins to sing and declare in this moment when she was visiting her relatives down in the area of Jerusalem while she's pregnant. And you know the story, you know, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaped in the womb when Mary came into that area. And there's something very profound that was happening, that God was bringing restoration in that generation. Because remember, at this time, Israel doesn't have any kings because they've long, you know, been overtaken, you know, by other more powerful nations. And at this current time, when this is all taking place, Rome is the one in power. Remember? So all the movies that we've seen in biblical times and all of that. So the chariot races, all that stuff. So this is an area now that Rome is in charge of. And King Herod was just like his Jewish puppet, you know, king who was, you know, one step down from the emperor and all of that because he was reigning over that area. So the biblical background here is one of where a people is living under suppression because the land is not their own like it was back in the days of David. Now, they are not slaves, but they're, you know, a couple steps down in society. You know, they're not powerful. They're not mighty because Rome is the one who is in charge and kind of has the iron fist over top of the whole region. So here's God using humble, simple things like a virgin. I mean, what is she going to do? Mighty Rome. All these things that they're under the thumb of. But God was determined to bring light in the places of greatest darkness, and he did it in the most improbable way. He didn't come in and, you know, because we've all, you know, read the stories, the disciples and all of them, they wanted, you know, the Messiah to come in and set up shop in Jerusalem and kick out everybody. And while he did turn over the tables, he didn't set up, you know, a military kingdom right in the center, you know, the strength of, okay, this belongs to us and we're going to, you know, come in with a big, you know, sword and kill anybody who's in the way. That's not how God did it, right? So he came to a humble, small location up in the north where the darkness had been worst, and he appeared to Mary, who then later came down to visit Elizabeth when we, you know, we read this part here. So I want to just give you four things from here, and it's not, I'm not going to take much longer here. But in this Song of Mary, there was these couple phrases that I was focusing on, and it came to me to rephrase it this way, of four things of the character of God that we can see revealed among his people in this time that otherwise was dark, but God's light was breaking through for those who were, you know, ready to be used by him. Whatever age they were, whether 12 or 14 years old or however old she was when this started to take place in her life. So the four things that came to me out of here is the God who is mighty, the God who is mercy, the God who gives richly, and the God who does rightly. So I'll say it again. It just came to me that way. It's like a memorable way to remember this. So the God who is mighty, the God who is mercy, the God who gives richly, the God who does rightly. And so I just want to go through where I'm seeing these things in this passage. So in verse 49, Mary is praising the Lord, and she said, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." So the God who is mighty, this is talking about the strength of God, the omnipotence, the all-powerful God who is able to do anything that he wants. There's nothing that can stand against him. We were singing this morning, who can stop the Lord Almighty? When he puts in his plan or his heart to do something, there's nothing that can get in his way. And yet, in his might, he's choosing to reach out to the simple, humble, little things. And so this is how God uses his might, his strength. So he's the God who is mighty, and Mary is exalting him for that. For he who is mighty, he's able to do anything and everything he wants. He has done great things for me. And verse 50 is the next part. The God who is mercy. Because it says, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." This speaks to me of God's compassion and his love, that he would reach down, the one who stoops down to the lowly. Psalm 113 says that he lifts the needy from the ash heap, and he seats that one with the princes. It's like, it's the classic, you know, Disney movie, you know, like where, you know, the prince and the pauper, you know, whatever the stories are that we grow up, you know, understanding and you know, dreaming and say, wow, you know, what's the purpose of my life? And maybe even though I'm small and insignificant, maybe something good can come from my life, you know, and you start to think, wow, maybe I don't have to be rich and powerful, you know, for something special to happen in my life. Maybe there will be a story that God has for my life. So the God who is mercy, he reaches down his compassion and his love to the lowly and the humble. And the third part, the God who gives richly. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. You know, God doesn't do things halfway. You know, it's like when he gives. You know, he doesn't tip people. God pours out his favor and mercy and grace. And if we would all talk about, you know, the different ways in our lives that we've seen him, we could be here, well, we're going to be doing it for all eternity. We're going to be praising him for all the little ways that he came through, all the, you know, the big and small ways we saw him show up when we had no idea what we were going to do. The washer and dryer down the street, you know, they're going to be praising the Lord for all eternity for that. Because of that's the testimony being built in our lives that, hey, he's mighty, and yet look at what he does with his might. He gives richly. He doesn't amass power just for himself and, oh, I'm going to sit on my throne and, you know, you can stay back, you know, at that distance and you can maybe see me from there. He wants to know us up close. And so it's the God who gives richly. He gives of himself. He gives provision. Psalm 34:10 is one of my favorite scriptures. And it says this, that I'll go there. Psalm 34:10. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Because God gives richly. It's his way. It's his provision. And then the fourth part, the God who does rightly, verse 55. Well, I'll start in 54. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." You know, our God keeps his word. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. It's more than taking it to the bank. You are taking it to the ultimate assurance. It's the foundation that can never be shaken. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And to me, this speaks of his justice, the God who does things rightly. You know, he is at the same time mighty, merciful, rich in the way that he gives. And yet he is the one who ultimately, he executes justice in the universe. And we can trust that where we see injustice, where we see things not as they should be, that there is a God who's going to set it right in the end. And we don't have to do that. We participate with him, but we don't have to carry on our shoulders all the injustices of the world. We can partner with him and see which way does he want us to help bring that forth in the world. But we're just echoing what he's doing. He's got the whole thing under control, and he is going to see it through to the end. Amen? So I want to finish where we began, Isaiah 9. Go back to that passage and just read, because, you know, this verses 6 and 7 never get old to me. I could read it every Christmas for the rest of my life, and it just doesn't get old. Verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so here's Mary, right, that we just read. And she's has this sense that something amazing is happening. And, you know, you can read through the prophetic words that Zechariah gave and the other words that came forth at this time, that they knew that something was taking place, that God was going to bring the dawning of another day, that there was going to be a future for the people of Israel, because God had not left them on the roadside, that he was going to fulfill the words that he had spoken. He was going to finish what he had started. And after this amazing character description of God, that, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, you know, after that description, it has this, like, capped off with the truth of the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, all that good stuff there, it's not just a nice sentiment, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. I will bring this to pass, and you will see it. And there will be no doubt about it. That not only was he saying that this is a good thing that's going to take place, but I am going to personally see to it that this is going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. It's like the exclamation mark at the end. Boom. Like, this is without a doubt going to happen. And so, if God says it, he's going to make good on it. And we see that in the lives of Mary and Joseph. And even in the darkest places, you know, these northern areas of Israel that had not seen godliness, you know, in centuries. Now, it was breaking forth. And so we still celebrate this at this time of year and remember that even though he's the God who's mighty, he comes and he is mercy. He gives richly. He stoops himself down to the humble things and raises them up. And he's the one who ultimately will bring the justice in the end that we all want to see at the end of this. And so we praise him that he is good. And he's with us, and we can celebrate all those wonderful things about him in this season. Amen? Amen. Hope that's encouragement to you. And Matt, just turn it back over to you. Yeah, sure. Lord, we thank you that in this season, Lord, it's, you know, it can sometimes be difficult when we have difficult memories of family things or challenges that we've had through the years, or maybe we're just facing difficulties now. But Lord, we thank you and just declare this over every family here and even those who couldn't be here, that the light of God's presence is breaking forth in this season, that even those who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who lived in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So whether there be situations of relationships that need restoration, whether there be physical health, financial, whatever the issues are, we declare today the light of God's presence. Mm-hmm. Coming into every area and bringing, Lord, your mercy, your justice, your truth. And so we receive that, and we thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning. 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
taken away. I'm taken away right here. I'm taken away in the valley of my weeping.